prosper soul. Breaking the yoke of bondage through the power of the Word of God. Join Pastor Jackson and friends as we rightly divide the Word of Truth. You can find My House of Soul on Facebook, Twitter, but you can also find me, Denise Jackson, on Facebook and Twitter as well. Now, keep up with us also on the Denise Jackson Ministries website. That's at www.denisejacksonministries.yolasite.com. And remember, with God, all things are possible.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the show. It's none other than your host, Pastor Jay, coming straight out of Houston, Texas. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. This is a special show tonight. I know y'all saying, what is Pastor Jay doing on the air on a big old Wednesday? Well, I'm here to tell you, you know, I'm very honored by my special guest tonight. We're going to have a wonderful, wonderful talk with Bishop Asen Phillips. Oh, my God. I am so encouraged in my spirit. Praise God. Just his presence. Amen. On the air with us tonight. Amen. It's going to be a blessing. I'm going to read a little bit about him. Praise God. And then I'm going to bring him on. Amen. He was born in Mound Bayou, Mississippi. Amen. And he'll talk a little bit about that. Amen. In 2020, he's the 2020 Trailblazer Award. He won it. Amen. I'm getting a little tongue-tied. It's a lot. Amen. Award for working with, now, this right here, this is why I'm so nervous, y'all. Y'all just let me work out the kinks. With Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. from 1958 to 1968, president of the Greater Metro Denver's Minister Alliance, president of the Denver's Ministers Alliance, former Colorado SCLC president, former VP of the National Baptist Convention, my God, hallelujah, president of the Western State Baptist Convention, the three-term president of the Northern District Baptist Convention. And here he is. Amen. Bishop Phillips, welcome to the show, Bishop. How are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful today. How are you doing,
Dr. Bless, hey, you. Bless.
Awesome. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Well, it's wonderful to be with you today, and I'm just excited to have an opportunity to share with you and your audience about the work God is doing all across the world today.
Amen, amen. I was excited to speak with you, not just before the show, but a little while ago, you know, I think it was like last week or earlier this week about the show today. And we got right into what's happening today. We got the pandemic happening. We have frightened. We have people who are not frightened, but, and they're out just. So what I want to do is I want to step out of the way as you introduce yourself and tell us, before we get into the word for the church, tell us a little bit. I'm interested in this Trailblazer Award for working with Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Talk to us a little bit.
Well, thank you so much. I'm blessed of God and highly favored by him to have had a privilege of walking side by side with some great giants in history. Dr. Martin Luther King and I became personal friends in June of 1958, right after I married my wife, LaQuilla, and we were actually on our honeymoon in Omaha, Nebraska, when Dr. King and I met. And at that point, he was being lifted up as vice president of our National Baptist Congress of Christian Education. And there was a conflict between his leadership as head of Southern Christian Leadership Conference and Dr. Joseph Harrison Jackson, who's president of our National Baptist Convention. Dr. Jackson had a concept that talked about going from protest to production. And, of course, Dr. King was still in the protest process trying to get civil rights benefits. And I was privileged to be a confidant for both of them. I walked side by side with Dr. King from May of 1958 until he passed. And with Dr. J.H. Jackson, I was on the inner circle of the National Baptist Convention as one of the youngest state presidents. I was on the inner circle at age 29 on the planning committee for the National Convention, which is the largest black organization we have in the world. And God allowed me to grow inside of that organization and finally end up becoming vice president. I served over 40 years on the board of directors and served 5 years as vice president in charge of economic development and empowerment. And I want to kind of use that as a segue into what I want to share with us today. I was born in Hillhouse, Mississippi, and right outside of Mount Bow. I actually grew up in Mount Bow, Mississippi, in Clarksdale, Tutwiler, and Drew. And then we moved to Kansas City in 1941. My dad was a sharecropper in Mount Bow, and it was a difficult challenge for me understanding how it appeared as though we had everything. We were running the white man's farm, and Dad had this big white house. We had a couple of cars and trucks and mules and horses and everything that you thought you would have. Dad had a little store there, and we would go out every day to farm cotton, basically cotton for Mr. John, who owned a plantation. And then Dad had a little small space around the house where he grew his own cotton and corn and tomatoes and potatoes. And then finally it came to the point that sharecropping really was never fair. It was always the essence of what we hear another day and short of another dollar. You never could get the plantation owners to be fair with the sharecroppers, so it was an unfair sharing. My father left Mississippi and came to Kansas City, and we grew up there. He worked in a steel mill for 30 years before he retired and came to little three-bedroom shanty in Kansas City. And I asked my father, why in the world would we leave a big white house in Mississippi where it appeared as though we had everything, to come to this little three-room shanty with a potbelly stove in the midst? And he said simply, he said, son, when we were in Mississippi, we had all of this that appeared to be ours, but was not really ours. It belonged to Mr. John. At the end of the day, no matter how hard we worked, how much we put into it, we never could gain anything. So, but this little three-room shanty, all of it, every inch of it, belongs to Lee T. Phillips and his family. My father took that little three-room shanty, turned it into a 14-room house, then developed his own underground railroad, began bringing his family and friends and loved ones out of Mississippi into Kansas City. He had this little garage that he turned into a little two-bedroom complex in the back, and we called it the Stone House. And every time he had an opportunity, he brought a family to Kansas City, got them on their feet, and it looked to me like they were even going beyond where we were, but he kept on doing it. And he got his joy out of finding a way to do what we call flip houses. Now, we're doing that today all across the country, but this was in 1941, 42, and 43. My dad did a tremendous job. He only had an eighth grade education, but he insisted that I would go to college and get an education. I was the first of my family to actually complete college. But I saw so much damage in Mississippi when the inequities that was there. My uncle was dragged down the streets of Clarksdale and tarred and feathered in the streets when I was 4 and a half years old. Can't get the image out of my mind why white folk would treat black folks so badly, and that everything was labeled whites only, Jews and Negroes, and the word was really Jews and niggers over here. Well, we had to walk and get off the sidewalk, get out of the way for those who would come alongside of us. And I never will forget, I had my brand new shoes on one Christmas morning and had to get off the sidewalk and walk in the mud. And I didn't want to move. And my father said to me, son, you need to move today because you're my heritage. You're my legacy. if you fight the fight, if I fight this fight about you get mud on your shoes, I lose what you can become on tomorrow. It said, learn to choose your battles, when to fight it, how to fight and how to win every battle. He said, I can wipe the mud off your shoes, but I can't give you another life. My father insisted that I prepare my mind, develop my heart and spirit. And he always said to me, you're the best ace and fillip there is in the world because God didn't make one of you. And he was not playing tiddlywinks when he made your mind. Your mind is precious. We have that theme that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it is. I mean, mind is like a computer. You can program your mind to become whoever you choose to be. And my father insisted that I stay in school and develop my mind. I want to thank God for his investment in me. When I ran into Dr. King, it was another kind of investment because I was an angry young black man out of Mississippi. And my anger sometimes preceded my judgment. Dr. King taught me how to be nonviolent, how to understand the process of what nonviolence was. It was a difficult time because I was actually running with Rap Brown and Stokely Carmichael. And that crowd, that was my basic thesis. I believed if you were going to hit me, and I knew it, I'd hit you first. So being nonviolent was not my natural forte. Dr. King said to me, he said, it's not a matter of you being nonviolent. It's a matter of not committing Harry Carey. It's not a fair battle when somebody's got a cannon pointed at you and you got a BB gun to shoot back at him. He said, but we have a weapon that we need to understand how to activate it. He said, love is the strongest power in the universe. And when you learn to bow on your knees and allow God to fight your battle, so God can bring you into a reality that you've never, ever known before. And I watched Dr. King take the time to teach me and others how to do that. He said, when you bow and humble yourself and submit yourself unto God and surrender your will to his will, then God takes over. He said, God will fight your battle if you can keep your body and mind still. That's the first time I understood this whole thesis that mind rules matter. In the fourth grade, they taught us the thesis about matter can never be destroyed. It can only be rearranged. It appears in solid, liquids, and gas. And everything that God put in the world in the book of Genesis in the beginning of time is still here. You can't get it out of it. There's no such thing as annihilation. You can only transition from one solid to a liquid to a gas. Life is a combination of the solid, liquid, and the gas interacting together with each other. That's what causes life. God made us out of the dust of earth, formed us in his own image and likeness. But we were still just an image on the ground until God took the time to breathe his breath into us. Then the word gets rich and said, and man became a living soul. The living soul is a combination of God's breath into the dust of the earth. We're not made out of dirt, but out of dust. Gold dust, pearl dust, the dust of the best elements of the universe goes in to make man who man is. We're precious unto God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 is a theme and thesis for the whole Bible. It says, for we have this treasure inside of an earthbound vessel, not accidentally, but this is God's design, that the excellency of the glory of God can be more clearly known and seen and understood. God on purpose puts his joy, his blessing, his spirit, his oneness inside of the earthiness of mankind, and then tells us, I want you to be in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. I want you to be able to exercise your joy, your salvation, and my image inside of this earthen vessel. He said the vessel itself will help to qualify and display the light that's in you. Light does not have the same impact unless it's displayed in a background of darkness. Darkness is not an accident. It's a thesis created by God. God puts light inside of darkness, and the light has the authority to control the darkness. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Without the Word, not anything was made that was made. In him was light, and the light that was in him was the life for man. So our whole life is based on the fact that God is in us, and the God in me knows the God in you, and God keeps trying to say to us, seek the God in each other, seek the best in one another. And that causes us to always misunderstand sometimes. We end up fighting against each other. When God has said, I made all of you unique, there's not a duplicate of any human personality. We are all one in Christ, but we're individualized in our oneness. We have the ability to bring God glory when we become the best that we can be. Man's greatest problem is he's always competing against himself, misunderstanding the premise that God wants you to love me and me to love you. He said, I wish that you all would learn to love one another as I have loved you all. I loved all of you as you are. When you were yet sinners fighting against me, in conflict with me, I committed my love unto you. Romans 5:5-10 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us so much he died for the ungodly. Many times we are preaching and teaching that God died for us because we're good, we're worthy, and we look down on those who are less fortunate than we are. But God loves all of his creation, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he says to us, you know, if I can love you as you are, say, when I looked at you, all of you all look like filthy rags. When I decided to love you, I knew you were a filthy rag. But my choice was to love you as a filthy rag. If I can love you with your filthiness and your fighting against me, if I can die for you for your salvation while you're yet fighting against me, why can't you learn how to love one another the same way? Many times we are brokering our love. I love you if. Our little love is given based on a qualitative assessment that we present to say, if you do this, I will love you. I'll love you if you love me. But God says, I don't care if you never love me. I have declared my love unto you. John 3:16 is so rich. He said, God so loved the world in such a way that he made a choice to give his only begotten son. Didn't have but one. Gave that begotten son that all men, not some of us, might have an access to eternal life. And he said, my will is that all men would be saved and none should be lost. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He didn't create hell for man. He created hell for the devil and the fallen angels. And yet every day we're telling folks to go to hell. When we look at what we're into today, we saw ourselves come through slavery, black folk in particular, second-class citizenship. We saw ourselves being mistreated, misused, abused, and promised 40 acres and a mule, never got anything promised. We saw the closest thing to something being given to all Americans the other day when President Trump sent everybody a $1,200 check. I didn't believe it was going to happen until I got the check in my hand. And first time in all these 85 years I've been in this nation that I saw our government send citizens a check. Well, that's unusual because the check came from a president that most folk don't even like. And they say he is an unfortunate accident and that his presidency has brought chaos to America. Well, the truth is we were in chaos before he got there. Our challenge didn't start with him. He just turned some light on what was already happening in dark places. But if we have to look at the good that's in everybody, in every person, no matter how raunchy they are, how detrimental they are, God said, I have my treasure is in everything that lives, because nothing can be alive except it holds God's breath. And let me shift to talk a little bit about what we see here with this virus. The virus strangely deals with God's breath. The fact that you breathe air in and you can't get it out, or you breathe it out and you can't get back in. They made a human ventilator to help you breathe for a season. And yet, the simple fact of the greatest miracle in the world, we're always looking for a great miracle. The greatest miracle is when you can breathe God's air in and then not be stingy and selfish and breathe it back out and trust God to give you another breath. Every time you breathe, that's a miracle. The virus that's facing us now, the president called it an invisible enemy, and it is invisible. You can't see it. You don't know exactly when it's coming. And when it attacks everybody, rich, the poor, blacks and the white, more blacks than white, But everything that hits America hits black folk harder because we're on the bottom. And everything settles at the bottom. But when more comes to us, more is required of us. God has loved us explicitly as a community of black people. And sometimes we don't qualify. We don't see God's love. God calls Israel his chosen people. But in order to deliver Israel, he had to get them out of Egypt and run them across a Red Sea and through a desert wandering for 40 years to get them to the promised land. That's wonderful that God delivered Israel that way. But look at what God did with America. They brought us over here on ships on the bottom of a boat. Many of us lost our lives on the bottom, but white folk lost their lives on the top. While we were dying in the hub of the ship, God watched some of the white folk over the top of the ship. But in America, we watched God take the slave and make him become the master of the slave master. Just a few years ago, a black man became president of the United States of America. God delivered us in America. We didn't have to get taken out and go somewhere else in the face of the white man. That takes us to Psalm 23 that says, I'll prepare a table for you in the very presence of your enemy. We have to see who we are and what God is doing. This virus is a second cleansing. The first cleansing came when God sent Noah and washed the whole earth. Washed it with water. This time he's taking and bringing a virus and cleansing the air. Los Angeles was able to see for the first time in 30 years what Los Angeles looked like. This virus cleansed the air, and you could see Los Angeles. You could see Eiffel Tower. You could see Rome. It's amazing how God can take that which the enemy means for evil and use it for our good. God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line every time. We watched a man that went to the White House that everybody said is an accident, it's wrong, it shouldn't happen, and he's not going to do this, he's not going to do this. And yet watch what God has caused him to do for black folk. A young black woman was in jail for over 21 years for just handling a little marijuana, a little drugs. She stayed there through all of Clinton's administration, all of Obama's administration, and it is this crazy man, Trump, that got the girl out of jail and then set a system to get other young men who've been disenfranchised out of jail. We watched him come back and honor a black Tuskegee Airman that 100 years old, and all of the presidents since he served this nation never honored him at all. But this crazy man honored him and gave his grandson a full scholarship, reached out and took a homeless black man and put him into business. He's now a multimillionaire. Well, sometimes you have to watch what God is doing. We talk about the distinct difference between the Republican and the Democratic Party. God is not Republican or Democrat, to be honest. It's amazing when you look at it. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Republican. His daddy was a Republican. And when we had the Martin Luther King National Holiday sign, it was signed by Ronald Reagan, a Republican. You have to be careful. God always takes the enemy and makes the enemy testify for his goodness. When Jesus came into conflict, it was not his friends that honored him, but not his friends that stuck by him. We hate to say it, but all of the disciples ran for cover when Jesus went to the cross. But there are about seven concepts, and I don't have time to deal with them all, but it's what the enemy said about Jesus that made him so famous. And even today, that time when we saw the enemies come into his perimeter and came to arrest him, to take him to jail. And when they sat down and listened to Christ, they got up and said, never a man speak like this man. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus was dying and his friends were hiding, it was the enemy, the one that took a sword and put it in his side, that looked in the eyes of Christ and saw the wind of his soul and declared, surely, 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 this is the Son of the living God. Even a dying thief, dying on the side of Christ, looked at him and declared, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. God sometimes takes our enemy. The Bible declares your enemy is the watchman of your soul. Be careful how you treat those. No wonder God has so much to say about our enemy. He said, matter of fact, you ought to learn how to love your enemy. And if you love him, he'll become your footstool, your position of comfort. This whole virus is causing us to learn how to love ye one another. You see people now talking about love who've never talked about love before in their life. And look what God did. He sent us back home to the family. The family is the first institution God established, not the church, but the family. Adam and Eve was the first institution that God has brought us back home for a season to sit, spend time with our wives and our children, and to see how charity or love needs to start in the home. If we're going to correct the situations in society, you got to start at the home. Home make up churches. Churches make up communities. Communities make up cities, states, and nations. But it all starts in the home. And thank God for the black woman who's been almost the center that rocks the world. God deals with that woman image in a special way. He calls it El Shaddai, the full-breasted one. He calls the earth Mother Earth. He calls the church a she. Says she's going to be my bride when I come back. We have to be careful how we honor and how we deal with situations. I want to close by simply saying God is speaking to us now. The question is, can we hear what he's saying? There's a word for the church. We need to raise the question with ourselves, what in the world is the church doing? And what is the church doing in the world? Not what's happening in nature, but what's our responsibility? Nature is just doing what nature does. We'll always have wars, rumors of wars. We'll have floods here and tornadoes and hurricanes, and we will have diseases coming like this virus. This is not the last time. But how is our response? Can we still give God glory in the midst of what's going on? Be safe, be careful, but also be prayerful and understand that Christ in us is the very hope of glory. God is expecting the church to stand up and be a light to the world. Jesus really asked us that question. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when I decide to leave the world, I need you to be for me what I was. I need you to be for me the light of the world. I need you to understand that Christ in you, Christ in us, is the hope of glory. We can't get away from 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. There is a treasure in this earthen vessel. The question is, who's in charge? Is the vessel talking to the treasure, or is the treasure talking to the vessel? Mind ought to rule matter. It's how we think that turns the world around. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus was clear. He said, if we understood how powerful our mind is, we could speak to a mountain, no matter how deep that mountain is, how terrifying it is. We can speak to this virus, and the virus would be still. But first of all, we've got to have our mind locked into the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's amazing what I think. If I can learn to control my thinking will change my conduct and my activity. What I do with my mind makes all the difference in the world. My wife always would get up in the morning and say, Pastor, you need to remember the song. She said, I woke up, I woke up, I woke up, I came alive. My mind was literally opened up. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And then I decided to give him some praise. Praise is beyond prayer. Prayer is making a request of God, and God sent angels to answer prayer. But when you learn how to praise him, he doesn't send an angel. Oh, he tells him, be still, be still. That's my child. God occupies the praises of his people. What we need to do in the midst of this virus, and thank God for your theme and your thesis in this show, Dr. J, it's talking about letting our mind lift it up. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind. I'm going to have my mind. I'm going to walk where I think instead of thinking where I walk. I thank God today for this privilege and opportunity to share. God is going to end the virus. It's a seven-month situation. We started in January, in the month of July, seventh month, seventh day, God's number of completion. August is a brand new month. Number eight is God's number for a brand new beginning. You're going to see God cleanse and clear. The question is not when the virus will end. The question is, what will we do? How will we respond? Will we still love one another when the virus is over? Homeless people are struggling everywhere all over this nation. Young men and women are locked up in prison without equity and parity. When our nation can reach around the world and help everybody else, and yet people are dying inside of this nation, that's where the focus needs to be. Charity must begin at home. and then allow it to spread abroad. God bless you. God smile upon you and understand that it takes all of us working together. We can't make it black folk alone. It takes the black and the white key if you're going to play the Star Spangled Banner or even sing Amazing Grace. God bless you today.
Amen. Amen. What a powerful, powerful word. I just want to take this time to thank you for coming on the show. Like I said, it's an honor just to hear. And you know, you spoke a lot of confirmation, bringing the family back together, learning to love one another, and real love, agape love, standing that God loves all of us. All, like you say, the good, the bad, and us. Amen. He created us all. And I just thank God for you. I have a couple of people on the line. I just don't want to let the lines go without prayer, without and I would love for you to pray for us tonight before we get off the air.
I will. I'll be glad to. And let me just thank God for you and encourage you to please keep doing what you're doing. Communication is the key. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And if we can have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding how powerful we are as a people, God has invested so much in the black community around the world. Black is a unique color. It takes every color in the spectrum to make black. You can't get black if you leave red out, if you leave yellow out. Every color has to go into pot before it's black. If you want to bring a color out, you can't get yellow out of orange. You got to go back to the black pot to get it out. The earth is the symbol of blackness. The whole earth, everything that's coming up out of the ground comes out of the blackness of the earth. And we've got to understand that when we talk about Black Lives Matter, that's inclusive. We're talking about all lives matter. If we're on the bottom, when the bottom is lifted, everything on top of the bottom is automatically lifted. God has given us much responsibility, and I want to encourage our churches, especially our black churches, to reach out. White churches are looking for us to give them leadership and guidance and sense of direction. Civil rights is not going to come without us doing the leadership. I was privileged to lead 130 people from Colorado to Selma, Alabama, to march across the bridge with Dr. King. It was amazing. We had the vision, but the Jewish community had the provision. I led the group, put them all on the plane, but the Jews paid the bill. And when we got there, they marched side by side with us. The only person that died from Colorado was a white Jewish young man from Boulder, Colorado. The rest of us blacks made it back safely. Others have walked side by side with us and died with us. It's our privilege and responsibility to be God's source for them. Let us pray now that God will use us, and to whom much is given and much has been given to us, much is now required of us. Heavenly Father, we come now to thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this broadcast, this opportunity to share your word. And your word is power. You developed the whole universe on the framework of word. They're not strings holding things together, but your word. In the beginning was just the word. The word with God, the word was God. Lord, you said wherever your word go, it will not return to you void. We ask now that your word would touch all of those who are listening today. Encourage them, empower them to framework your word, to design your word, to cast a clear vision with your word, to make that vision plain, then to make it portable so it can reach out and touch young men and women across the length and breadth of this world. Use us for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Heavenly Father, as you use us, bless us in the process of the usage. Touch every household, every family that has lost a loved one through the virus. Help them to understand that life did not end, that God simply transitioned us from time into eternity. There are many dimensions, many monades, many levels of living. God was clear when he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. So everyone that has transitioned out of time through the virus, God had already prepared a place for them. Let every family know that their loved one is safe in the arms of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, the key thing is for us to learn how to make that decision to give our life to Christ so that whenever and however God calls, that we're ready when he calls. Help us to be somewhere listening for our name. When you call us, we can surrender our will unto your will and say, simply, Lord, thy will be done. And to hear your welcome voice, send servant well done. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Use us for your glory, your honor, and your praise. We ask and claim it and bind it in the name of Jesus. And we carefully right now give your name, your name, your name, all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Again, a great honor, Bishop, a great, great honor. I will be sharing this. I will also be sending you a link to it as well to make sure that this word goes out. Amen. Glory to God. I believe that God used you mightily today on this show. And I believe that those that listen are going to be blessed beyond measure. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Keep up the good work. We love you.
We love you too. Bye-bye. Bye.